Well, it's a great blessing to look out and see the good number we have this morning and come out to worship God and honor the God of heaven and remember His Son and study His Word. Yesterday, several of us went out knocking doors, talking to people about the Lord and inviting them to Bible study. I did a little survey yesterday. I was thinking about this lesson this morning. And so as we went door to door, I began by asking each person that would be willing to talk to me at least, to answer a question. And the question was, do all roads lead to heaven? Or do most roads lead to heaven? Or do some roads lead to heaven? Or do no roads lead to heaven? Or does just one road lead to heaven? That was the question, multiple choice, but it was only one question. 87% of the people I asked said, there's only one way. There's only one way. There's only one road to heaven. You might be surprised to know that. There was only one person that said, there are some ways. And nobody said, all roads lead to heaven. And yet, the people that I talked to yesterday, as we continued the discussion with each one of them, and I began to ask them about their beliefs and what they were doing in their religious lives, where they attended church. All the roads that they were taking are different than the one I'm on. Everybody was on a different road. What's that tell us? It tells us, I think, that many people in the world today give lip service to there's only one way, but then just casually acknowledge that lots of people are taking lots of different ways. And I believe that's a problem from a biblical standpoint, for sure. Because the truth is that there is only one way. And a lot of people know that, at least say that they do. But that's not what is being practiced on the ground in people's lives. That's not what's being accepted. You go to a funeral, it doesn't matter what way the person was taking. 99 times out of 100, the preacher is going to preach them right into heaven. And everybody's going to talk about what a great person this was and what good they did and how they stood for truth and lived a good life and loved their family and went to church and maybe didn't go to church. But still, they went to heaven. So today, we're going to talk about one of the most important questions that I think can be asked, and that is, does it matter what you believe? Do all roads lead to heaven? A few years ago, the Dalai Lama said, people take different roads seeking fulfillment and happiness. Just because they're not on your road does not mean they've gotten lost. That very worldly philosophical idea is really the concept that most people are living by in their hearts. And I would say in response to that, just right off the bat, well, just because they're not on the same road I'm on doesn't necessarily mean that they're lost, but they're not going to the same place I am if we're on different roads. See, many people believe that all religions are essentially alike and they're just different roads that lead to heaven or some form of a good afterlife. Eventually, many people believe that Jews and Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and Catholics and Baptists and Methodists and Episcopalians and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Mormons and perhaps even atheists and agnostics and humanists are all going to wind up together in heaven. That's what's really believed on the ground in practical terms. I remember I took a class when I was in the 11th grade. It was a psychology class. It was taught by Mr. Jurgensen, who I had a lot of respect for. A lot of students did. But in this psychology class, he was talking to us one day about religious faith as it relates to psychology. And he was going around the room asking those who would to tell about their faith and what they believed would happen after they died. Several did that. There were several people in the class of different denominations, as would often be the case in a public school. And when we all got finished talking that day, I'll never forget, One of the students asked him, "Mr. Jurgensen, what do you believe?" And here's what he said. He said, "I believe that whatever you believe is going to happen the way you believe it." Well, that's very magnanimous, isn't it? So everybody can just have their own outcome. For a minute, when he said that, I thought, well, that's really comforting. Not comforting at all. But that is really what he voiced that day. It is really what much of the world believes, isn't it? Isn't it really? That whatever you believe is what's going to happen. How can that be the case? And especially when people are claiming to be Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, of what he said in a book that's been given to us through his work. How can people claim to believe in the Jesus of the New Testament and say such things? That's the question that's on my mind today. Because Jesus tells a different story. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Not even everybody that acknowledges Jesus. I talked to a lady yesterday, a very nice lady, and she, when I asked her about, you know, what way she was going, she said, "Well, you have to believe and accept Jesus as your personal Savior." I said, "Well, that sounds good as far as it goes. There's no more to that." That's all she said. Jesus says here, you got to do the will of his Father in heaven. Jesus goes on to say, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?'" They've done a lot of things, at least they think they have, to honor Jesus in his name. And then he says, "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And just here, I need to stop before we go any further and say a little bit about what heaven really is. Jesus implies it in this text. Heaven is for people who know God and for people whom God knows. The idea is that there be souls that are going to be in the home of God, in his home. He's invited us to his home for eternity. And he wants us to know him and love him, and he wants to know us. And when the Lord says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." See, heaven is where God is. And if you don't know God, you're not ready to go to heaven. There are people that just reject God. Well, why would you want to go to heaven if you've rejected God? Hell is that which is not God. God's not there. So that's what you've chosen. It's not like God's sending you someplace you haven't chosen. That's what you've chosen if you don't know him and he doesn't know you. And that's what Jesus is saying. "Depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you." In Scripture, what we find is there aren't many roads that go to heaven. It wouldn't even make sense to claim that there were. You know, if you wanted to go to Nashville this morning, you could take I-65 from Athens and get to Nashville. There are some other roads you could take that wind you around and get there, I know that. But what you couldn't do is you couldn't take I-65 south and get to Nashville. You couldn't do that. You couldn't take 72 west or east and get to Nashville. Doesn't go to Nashville. We understand that roads take you places, right? Even if you got on 72 West, and there may be some in this room who have done that, some who are directionally impaired, and thought you were going to Nashville. Sure, you were on going to Nashville. Even if you really, really believed it deep down in your heart, you're not going to Nashville. Just because you think it, just because you believe it. My wife can tell a story later, maybe, if she wants to tell you about coming back from a Beta Club convention one time, and she was supposed to be coming to Athens. She almost wound up in Knoxville, Tennessee, I think, just because got on the wrong interstate there for 2 hours or so. But, you know, you think you're going someplace, and you're not. Here's what the Bible says. Do all roads lead to heaven? There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It looks like this is the right way. I think it is, but it's not. It doesn't take me where I'm wanting to go. The Bible teaches that there is a right road or a right way. Earlier in this same text in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in by it." Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. There's a broad way that goes where you don't want to go. There's a narrow way that leads to life. And there's only one. We understand this when it comes to virtually everything else in life. In things that are much less important than whether or not you're going to heaven. People do not think that one way is as good as another. So when you're seeking a spouse, is an ugly, mean one as good as a kind, attractive one? Is that the same thing? I don't think anybody here thinks that's the same thing. Those are different, right? Is one car as good as another car? If you think so, I'd like to trade my 2009 Camry with you. If one needs brain surgery, is one brain surgeon as good as, say, going to a podiatrist if you have a brain problem? No, that's not going to work for your brain problem. So to say that one path is as good as another and one road is as good as another contradicts not only Scripture, but frankly, common sense. So what I'd like to do today in this morning's lesson and this evening's lesson as well is to show from a kind of a big perspective why all roads don't lead to heaven and there is only one way. So let's open our hearts and minds and our Bibles and think about that today together. To say that one road is as good as another really disregards Jesus' identity as the Savior. If Jesus is who He claims to be, is who the Bible proves Him to be, how can He be the Savior, the way, and yet there be many ways? How can His way be right and some other way be also right? How can His way be right and some way that looks like His but has been perverted, how can that be right? Jesus said, "I am the way." In Matthew 1 and verse 21, as Jesus' birth is being announced to Joseph, talking about what would happen to Mary, the angel told Joseph that she will bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. The very name Jesus means Savior. It's His identity. He came to do that. It's the name that was given Him. Jesus says, of course, in John 14 and verse 6 about Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Notice again what heaven is. Heaven is going to the Father. Heaven is your presence with the Father in His home. You can't come to the Father any way except through Jesus, is what He's plainly saying. So if we believe Jesus, we could stop right there, I suppose, and say, if we believe Jesus, how can we think there are other ways? In any sense. Saying that Jesus is one religious leader among others implies that He is just a mere man, and He's not just a mere man. He is a man, but not merely so. You know, Peter made that mistake at the Transfiguration. Peter and James and John are on this mountain, and they're with Jesus, and Elijah and Moses appear there. And Jesus is transfigured into this glorious form. His raiment was shining. And Peter's overwhelmed with the situation, and he says, "Let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus." And then the voice comes down from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Not Moses, not Elijah. They're not the way. They're men. "This is my beloved Son," the voice from heaven says. "You hear him." No Old Testament prophet or historical spiritual leader is on par with Jesus. Not Buddha, not the Pope, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not Martin Luther, not John Calvin, not John Knox, not Joseph Smith, not Charles Russell, not Mary Baker Eddy, none of them, nor any other religious leader of today is on a level with Jesus. And frankly, none of them really claim to be. Unless you've got some crazy guy with a Messiah complex claiming to be Jesus. These people don't claim to be the Son of God. They don't claim to be divine. None of them did. Jesus is the only begotten Son, the only begotten Son. And to say that there could possibly even be another way but him and his way is to deny that. He's not a mere man. He's man's only Savior is what he is. Peter stands up before the council in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And he says, "There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the name. It's in his name that we must be saved." The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 7 and verse 25 that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus, our Savior, saves to the uttermost, not just somewhat, not just get you slightly through the door, but completely and fully. We're completely and fully saved. Those who, notice again the phraseology, those who come to God. What is salvation? What is heaven? It's going to God. It's going to the one whose Son Jesus is. He saves to the uttermost. He is the one exalted by God the Father to do this, to be the one to follow, to show us the way to go. His name is above all names. God has highly exalted him, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 says. God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Christ is Lord. He is the one. Over and above all. He's given all authority. Jesus said it himself in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he tells his apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Everybody is supposed to follow this way. Not just people in Western Europe, not just people in the United States, but everybody everywhere. All nations. Make disciples of all nations. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I just want to tell you right now, if you're following a way that tells you that you can go to heaven and accept Jesus as the one way to heaven, but you have not been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you are not on the road. You are not on the road. That's got to happen. Because he has all authority. And then you're to be taught to do all things that Jesus commanded his apostles. This is Jesus. He is exalted. Angels worship him. Angels who are mightier than we, nonetheless worship this one we call Jesus. at his birth. Glory to God in the highest, they say. Praise him. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, he says again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, let all the angels of God worship him. This is the exalted Christ. This is the one. And to say that, again, that there could possibly be other ways, when you look at who Jesus is, it's a denial of who he is. To say that there could possibly be other ways. Next, to say that one road is as good as another, or that all roads lead to heaven, disrespects what Jesus did to save us. We remembered this morning as we took the Lord's Supper what Jesus did to save us. It is a wonderful story. It's amazing that one who is equal with God would empty himself. But that's exactly what he did. He emptied himself of the glory of heaven to take the form of a man, live and die as a human being, subject to the cruelties of this world, the pain and suffering. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul describes it, that being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. The New King James Version says, most other translations say, he emptied himself. Taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Jesus became poor so that we could be rich. He became poor so that we could know the way to heaven and enter God's presence. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says, he lived a humble life. He worked as a carpenter. And then, when he began his public ministry, he was persecuted. He allowed his enemies ultimately to arrest him, to mock him, to beat him, to abuse him, to put a crown of thorns on his head, to nail him to a cross, and to take his life. Peter says about all of that in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might, see this, that he might bring us to God. What is heaven? It's being where God is. Jesus did all of that. Why? To bring us to God. Who else has done that? Anybody else done that to bring us to God? Emptied himself, left heaven, came to earth, done that so he could go back to God and bring us with him? Nobody's done that except Jesus. What other way could there be? And to deny, to say, well, there's some other way, is just to say, well, Jesus, that wasn't sufficient what you did. It just completely disrespects the glorious work of redemption that Jesus accomplished because he loved us. Jesus gave up heaven to come to earth. He suffered immensely. And it all was voluntary. When they came to arrest him, to take him to be crucified, tried and crucified, he did not let his disciples defend him with the sword. He said, rather, in Matthew 26 and verse 53, do you not think that I can now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus didn't have to do, even at the last, he didn't have to do what he did, but he did. In John chapter 10, in verse 17, he said, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own power. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. He's doing what his Father wants him to do, but he's doing it of his own volition. Jesus wasn't forced to do what he did. He chose to do it for us. And so he dies for all humanity, for all of us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, greater than the angels, worshipped by the angels, but he's made lower so he can come to this earth to suffer and die. He's crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, might taste of death for everyone, for every last person. If he died for every last person, that means he is the way to God for every last person. He died for everyone. He's the way to God for everyone. You want to go to heaven? He's the way. If we understand what Jesus did, there's no other way. No other founder of any religion. I want to tell you something. You look at world religions, whatever you want to look at, there is no other founder of any other religion who claims this. To do for us what was necessary to be done so that we might go to God. No other could claim it because no other founder of any other religion is perfect and sinless. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15 says. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. When he reviled not again. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. He died for us. Jesus then built his church based upon the work that he'd done to bring salvation to mankind. Because the church is, after all, the body of the saved. It is the vehicle through which humanity is brought to God. It is the collective of the saved. And Jesus did all of that so that there could be a collective of the saved. To say there's another way is to say the church isn't important. We'll talk about that more tonight. It's to misunderstand what the church is all about. Matthew 16 and verse 16. When Peter was asked, "Who do you say that I am?" by Jesus, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Father in heaven. Notice again where the Father is, where Jesus is trying to take us, where God is. "I say to you, Peter, that it's on this rock, you are Peter, and on this rock," the rock of the confession you just made about who I am, "it's on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Death itself couldn't keep the church from being built because Jesus was going to conquer death. That church, that body of the saved, was built on the work that Jesus did. He is, Ephesians 5:23 tells us, the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Church is the body of the saved. That's what it is. As I said, it's the vehicle through which we all go to the Father. God the Father put all things under Jesus' feet, Ephesians 1:22 says, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Jesus only has one body. There's one. That's why there's only one way. If we're not in that body, we're not on the road. We may be going someplace, we're not on the road if we're not in that body. There is one body, Ephesians 4:4 says. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. One. One road. Salvation, then, is in the body of Christ. And it cannot be anywhere else. If you're in the body of Christ this morning, you got there in one way. you got there the same way everybody else who's in the body got there. The Apostle Paul describes it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. He says, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. There's nobody in the body that wasn't baptized into it. We were all baptized into one body. And as I said earlier, if we're not baptized into the body of Christ, if we think we got into it before baptism or some other way, we're not going the one road. We're not on the one road. And I don't, you know, there are a lot of sincere religious people in this world, some that have aspects about them that are extremely admirable. But that doesn't mean that they're on the one road. Romans 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ? Christ is the one way. How do you get into Him? You're baptized into Him. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The way to live in a relationship with God, have a relationship with God, and to go to heaven, this is it. This is the road. And frankly, it's the road less taken. It's the road that's not recognized by many people who say that there's only one road. And yet, they're not on the road that's plainly revealed in Scripture. And I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but that might be the case. And I'm not saying anything here out of malice in any way. We want people to be saved. I'd like everybody to be on this road. Jesus would too. He died so that you would be. And it's the devil's work that has confused people, that has got people to say things like, yeah, there's one road, but I'm going this way and you can go that way. That's the world we're living in. It's the devil's work. What about it this morning? Can we all get on the one road together? I think we can. Just choose to follow Jesus the way. Thank you for your good attention. I invite you back tonight as we consider these things further. There might be one here this morning that is subject to the invitation of Christ, which is, He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He tells us that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He wants to take you to heaven. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. You're condemned because of your sins. He came to take away those sins. Won't you love Him? Won't you obey Him? Please come while we stand and while we sing.